Thank you very much, team. Thanks for leading us in worship, helping us center our minds, our thoughts on the Lord Jesus today. And we're going to talk further about truth today and truth-telling as we continue in our series from Jesus' Sermon on the Hillside above beautiful, huge Lake Galilee. Welcome if you're watching. We're all watching from a distance. Some of you are watching from further away. Some right here in our city, in our region, Cranbrook, Kimberley, our regional district, and beyond. Whether you're in British Columbia, somewhere else in Canada, or elsewhere, we welcome you. We're glad that we can participate together, worshiping and considering what God has to say to us today about being truth tellers. Would you join me in prayer, please, before we go to God's Word? So, Heavenly Father, we are here today in the name of Jesus Christ. We stand on Him. He is our authority and Lord, our Savior. We praise You. Thank You, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would talk to our hearts this morning. Clarify for our minds. Help us to be wise in response to Your truth. In Christ's name, amen. Why shouldn't a good person guarantee his or her words with a vow? After all, if the donkey was in good health and you were certain that the animal was worth a certain amount, why wouldn't you declare that by guaranteeing it by, say, the gold in the temple? The more impressive the thing on which you swore your oath, your covenant, your vow, your promise, the more you could impress people with your integrity. It would be like saying, as sure as there was gold discovered near Fisherville in 1865, my car is worth $10,000. Well, Fisherville was the site of our local gold rush in the 1860s, but my car is not worth $10,000, no matter what I swear on. In the hillside crowd that day around Jesus, people were very accustomed to taking oaths or vows, making promises on the strength of something else, and they had many rules associated with doing this. Some rules saying, well, that particular promise isn't really binding, and others saying, well, now that's how you make sure it's guaranteed. For example, Jesus chastised people in Matthew 23 for using particular things to guarantee their oaths. They would, he said, say, if you make a vow on the basis of God's temple, it's not binding. But if you guarantee your vow on the basis of the gold in the temple, now that's a certainty. Or if you promise your vow on the basis of the altar in the temple, it doesn't really bind you to it. But if you guarantee your words on the basis of the gift offered on the altar, now that's binding. Why was promising and vow-making important in the first place? Why did this matter? Because people lie. The serpent deceived and lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden, saying, no, you won't die if you eat the fruit from that tree that God said don't eat from. Abram lied about his wife, Sarah, saying she was his sister in order to save his own skin. And Joseph's brothers lied to their father about what had become of him, saying that a wild animal must have destroyed him, when in fact they had sold him to slave traders. People lie. And so God gave his word through Moses, saying, lying is wrong, keeping your promises, and telling the truth is good. And Jesus takes this, as he has in all of these teachings from the Old Testament, and he reinterprets, reapplies them, and takes them right to the heart of his listeners. The first principle that he uncovers is essentially, if you make it, don't break it. He said in Matthew 5:33, "You have also heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord.'" Now, one writer says that he thinks this refers to two things: the oath we make to God, the vow we make to people. However, in Jesus' words that follow, it doesn't really differentiate at all between those two things. And so there are a couple of Old Testament background, important background things behind what he's saying here. One is simply that the Old Testament deeply values telling the truth, being honest. And so, for example, in Deuteronomy 23, it says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling whatever you promised him. For the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows, or you will be guilty of sin. However, it is not a sin to refrain from making a vow." So if you make it, don't break it. That's one part of keeping your word. The Old Testament is very clear. The law of God was very clear about telling the truth and keeping your promises. But there is another background piece to this that's equally, if not even more, important or strong, and that is simply the importance of not taking the name of the Lord in vain. We often think of that in terms of bad language, but that's not really what it was getting at. The point was, you should not use the name of the Lord to guarantee your own promise, especially if your promise wasn't trustworthy. It says, for example, in Leviticus 19, "Do not bring shame on the name of your God by using it to swear falsely." Now, in order to protect God's name from being used shabbily or treated lightly, they would often substitute other things that they swore their vows on: heaven, earth, the temple, and so on, as backup. And some rabbis taught that if you swore an oath using the name of God, then of course that was binding. But if you swore the oath on the basis of heaven or earth and something else, then it was non-binding. One school of thought, the school of Rabbi Shimei, was so strict about telling the truth that they said you shouldn't even give a compliment to a bride saying she's charming in case she's plain. But come on now, no bride was ever plain. And so there were many rules surrounding how you made promises and how you voiced your vows. But as Jesus has done in every one of these scenarios in this teaching, he applies the truth of the matter to the heart. If you make it, don't break it. But he adds something else behind this emphasis on honesty: don't fake it to make it seem more true. He said, "But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say, 'By heaven,' because heaven is God's throne. And do not say, 'By the earth,' because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, 'By Jerusalem,' for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say, 'By my head,' for you can't turn one hair white or black." Why would Jesus say not to make any vows? The law pronounced the danger of making vows and failing to keep them. Jesus comes right out and says, "Don't make any." Why would he do this? What's his point? He gives four examples, and these address common practice amongst the people in the crowd that day. Again, they would avoid using the name of God when they swore an oath, and therefore base the vow on something lesser, like the temple or Jerusalem or heaven or earth or even their own heads. The Mishnah, a Jewish commentary, said swearing by the heavens or the earth was non-binding. But God said through Isaiah, "This is what the Lord says: heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me such a resting place?" We don't have the power to construct heaven or earth, so his point was, we don't have the power to use the things that he has created as substitutes for our own vows. It's presumptuous of us to do so. And then he says, in fact, you can't vow on the basis of Jerusalem. What they really meant when they said vow in the name of Jerusalem was that if you weren't looking toward Jerusalem when you made your vow, then that vow was non-binding. It was another one of those rules. However, in Psalm 48, the psalm speaks directly about God's presence in Jerusalem. And it says, "God himself is in Jerusalem's towers, revealing himself as its defender." And so Also, swearing by one's own head was something that was a phrase in the Mishnah, the Jewish commentary. But even doing that is beyond our power. We cannot choose the outcome of our hair, as is my personal testimony. So in reality, whatever we use to base our vows on is outside of our prerogative. We can't use the things God has made as collateral because He is Lord over all of them. And when we try and draw down from that menu, we are instead actually drawing down on something God has authorized only for His own glory. On one occasion, I was asked, directed, to be a witness in a child custody case in court. Not my favorite role. But as I contemplated this, I realized I am not the judge. I was only there to tell the truth, to tell the story as I knew it. And so we went through the proceedings. But the fact that I was required to promise to tell the truth made no difference as to whether I would tell the truth or not, because my Lord Jesus has already indicated that this is how we live. So we can't use a vow, in other words, his point is this, to protect our backs or to perhaps speak a falsehood. It cannot be a cover. We are to put the listener above the language. And people were in the custom of using the language to try and cover themselves, sometimes, very often, to cover falsehoods or things that weren't really certain. But we are to put the listener above the language, the well-being of the person or persons we're speaking to above the words we use or how we craft it to try to be persuasive or convincing. Jesus went on then with his last statement very directly to speak about keeping speech simple and true. He concludes, just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Now, why would Jesus say we should not make vows? First of all, he directly contradicts some of the words of the Old Testament law here. For example, it says, you must fear the Lord your God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must use only his name. By contrast, Jesus says, just use a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. He's getting at the intent of the law, which is that we simply speak honestly and truthfully. At the same time, Scripture reveals that God made vows in an effort to help people believe and trust Him. And the Apostle Paul uses vow language about himself in a few cases in the New Testament. In one example that we're so familiar with, God told the people he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. He made that covenant, and he signed it with a rainbow. In Luke chapter 1, verse 73, when Zechariah is singing praises to God, he praises God for the covenant that he swore with Abraham. And the Apostle Paul, a few times, calls on God as his witness. In one example, he said, you yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. He actually calls on God as a witness. So why would Jesus say no vows, just yes and just no? Well, the Bible also includes examples where people used vows rashly. Herod, for example, was a little drunk at his own birthday party. His stepdaughter danced, and it pleased him, and so he promised that he would give her anything she wanted, made a vow. With her mother's promptings, and John the Baptist had disapproved of Herod's relationship with this woman, the stepdaughter said to Herod, I'd like the head of John the Baptist, please. And he complied because he had made a vow. Peter, when he denied even knowing Christ, swore a curse on himself if he were lying. And indeed he was. And so these things reveal the danger of the misuse of vow language and covenant language. So how do we respond? Always put the truth and the listener above the language that we use. Put the listener above the language. Put the truth above the language that you use. The well-being of the person we're speaking to and the truth we're telling is the priority over how we couch the language, how persuasive we can become. We use vows and covenants all the time when we buy real estate, when we perhaps have a car loan, when we get married. These things are in order. The point here is that if a vow is something we use, though we don't really mean to follow through, then the vow is useless. And if we have to use a vow or swear an oath for everything we say, then it means that the rest of our language is dishonest and not trustworthy. Jesus' point is that his disciples' speech is to be simply truthful all the time, not merely on special occasions. And the evil Jesus spoke against was vows used to cover up dishonesty, kind of like using legalese in a document in order to get the better of the other person. But you know how to use the language instead of tell the truth. So there are places where it's in order to do that vow language. We use that in society a lot. But the point here is it can never be used to cover up something that is disingenuous or dishonest. Simply tell the truth. So how do we respond? Well, if you make it, don't break it. If you make a vow, keep it. But it's better, if you can avoid it, not to go around making vows, especially rash ones. And then, of course, just keep the speech simple and true. Keep it simple. Earlier, we said that people lie. Pamela Meyer, author of How to Spot a Liar, said studies show that we are lied to on a daily basis between 10 and 200 times. And she told of Henry Overlander, who was a con man, who the British government identified as someone who could have single-handedly, because of his devious skills, brought down the banking system of the entire Western world. In an interview, Overlander said, "I've got one rule. Everyone is willing to give you something for whatever it is they're hungry for." Meyer said, "This is the crux of it." She said, "If you don't want to be deceived, you have to know what you're hungry for." Lying is an attempt, she said, to bridge that gap between our fantasies, what we wish we were, and what we're really like. Overlander spotted that gap and learned how to exploit it. And so Jesus' listeners tried to exploit the gap with vows. The gap between the truth and what was really going on in their hearts. And so Jesus' command is that we commit to telling the truth. So what do we do? Here are a couple of simple, truthful responses. The first is simply to bring ourselves to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because when we do this, we have to be truthful. God sees through us. He knows us. He knows our very hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our minds. And once there, bringing ourselves to the cross of Christ, we no longer have anything to hide. Bonhoeffer put it this way, "The cross is God's truth about us, and therefore it is the only power which can make us truthful. When we know the cross, we are no longer afraid of the truth. We need no more oaths to confirm the truth of our utterances, for we live in the perfect truth of God." So to be truthful, first of all, is to bring ourselves to Christ in complete honesty to the cross where he died for our sins, to come to the resurrected Christ and acknowledge that he is Lord of our speech. The second part of our response is simply to do a check on our speech. Is it really honest and truthful? Are we just being simply truthful? There's a beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and in around verses 15 and 16, it talks about speaking the truth in love. And in this way, we will grow up together and mature rather than trying to couch it in persuasive language, rather than backing it up. We don't any longer swear on the gold of the temple. We don't swear on the basis of the church building. We don't do these things. That's not part of our culture. What do you use when you try to back up your language? When you're feeling a bit dubious about it, or perhaps when you're not really concerned as much with the person you're talking to, or perhaps even with the truth, as just getting your point across or getting your way. We do a check on our own words. Are they simply truthful? Are you putting the listener above the language? Is the truth more important to us than the persuasive words we use? May God bless you as you seek to speak the truth of God's word, being truthful with God's word in your whole life, in your communication with other people. May He guide you and bless you, give you that assurance that you have come by way of the cross, and having taken up the cross, you are committed in absolute terms to being truthful for His glory and the blessing of other people. This is one of the ways that each one shepherds one.